Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I invite you to take a moment of silence to still yourself before the Lord, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter instructed the church, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brothers and sisters throughout the world." Our opening hymn is a hymn of praise to Jesus Christ and of spiritual warfare. It's a hymn written by our own Charles Wesley, number 193, "Jesus, the Name High Over All."
Thank you.
Someone once asked me, what are the qualifications for coming to a Methodist communion? And I said, we do not have to guess, for they are written in our service. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in the beautiful life, terrible death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus, you have exposed the full rebellion of all powers that oppose you. The long bondage of sin is overcome by the grant of forgiveness. The ancient powers of shame are dissolved by divine acceptance. The cruel grip of evil is broken, and we are again set free. By the light and energies of your Holy Spirit, bring down upon us the full riches of Jesus Christ. May all that our great champion won for us be ours today. Work also in the depths of our hearts by the same Spirit, that we may not hide our sins, but confess and forsake them. Preserve us from the foolishness and the pride and the lie that any of our sins are bigger and stronger than the blood and cross of Christ. As the Holy Spirit tells you the truth about your life, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine of the gospel that heals your lives. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Before you see to turn to someone and say, I'm really forgiven. Can you believe it? I'm really forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? It is. You will help me greatly in the next few minutes if you'll listen very clearly. First thing, pass those pew pads down and everyone sign in. If you will take out your little brochure, this is our Summer Academy. I want to highlight something for you. We've been working with a wonderful set of youth and children's programs. We have four great date nights and we have some movie nights. And all this is legal because we bought a license for the movies. Next Wednesday night is our date night. You can bring your spouse, or if you've got a girlfriend or boyfriend, you can bring them. Child care for all children, you do need to sign up by notifying Kathy or by tearing off the sheet on the back and putting it in the bulletin. You'll come, you'll be seated, drop off your kids. We have about a 20-minute video on telling your story to each other. You'll then receive an envelope. Kathy's been all over town. Restaurants have given us coffees and desserts, and you'll be sent off somewhere for about an hour of just talking and enjoying your spouse, and then come back, pick up your kids, and we're going to do four of these over the summer. So we do invite you to mark aside Wednesday night and to come and join us with this new program. And on every other week, we're having a movie that has some ethical implications. And the third one on July 24th is a documentary. It's about a 90-minute just published documentary on the effect of media on children. VBS registration is next week. And next weekend, Friday the 7th and 8th, if you go to Ruby Tuesdays, they'll give 20% of your tab to our missions committee. And I think that covers our announcement. You'll also see the insert that has all of our graduates from high school and college and graduate programs. So I'm going to ask Jessica now to come and speak briefly to our graduates and their parents, and then she'll call them forward for a presentation and blessing.
Good morning. Parents and church, before you stands your children, the child whom you have raised, watched over, cared for, protected, taught, learned from, been angry with, tickled by, and laughed at, sometimes all at the same time. The child you have poured your life into and kept close to you because of your love for them. The child you have sacrificed for. They stand before you today not as children, but as young men and women, ready to take the next step in life, a step away from the security of your life, to begin to build a life of their own. They are ready to make their own sacrifices, ready to plot their own course, ready to meet the challenges that will face them. Rest in the comfort of knowing that you have taught them well. You've taught them to trust and rely on God for their direction and purpose in life. Rest also in the knowledge that God goes with and before them, and that they are not alone. Continue to intercede for them in prayer. Continue to check up on them and ask about their well-being. After all, no matter how big they get, they are still and will always be your baby. They will still need you many years from now, and will one day realize the wisdom and understanding that you now possess, even if they can't see it. So hold fast and trust them. Graduates, the affirmation is also the same for you. Hold fast. Hold fast to the lessons that you have learned and to the teachings of your family and your church. Hold fast to the Word of God, in which there is life, direction, peace, prayer, comfort, benefit, and ministry. Don't let the years that you have spent in training and preparation for this time pass into faded, darkened memory. Stand firm in the faith you have received and filter every decision that you make through its lenses. Be free enough to explore your new world, yet grounded enough to keep your feet on the right path. Everywhere you walk, you go with our prayers. Let everything you do glorify God. Let every word you speak honor Him. Let every thought be guided by Him, and He will make a way for you. We believe in you, and now we send you out into the world, not just to make a name and life for yourself, but also as missionaries. You will have to make sacrifices in life to achieve your dreams, and I hope that those sacrifices pay off. However, you will find that no sacrifice is more important or better rewarded than those you make for the cause of Christ. This is my prayer and blessing for you, that your dreams and His dreams become one dream, that your lives become so closely connected that those around you are unable to tell where yours ends and God's begins, and that God will lead you and preserve you all the days of your life. We wish you the very best luck for the future. Congratulations. Now I want to invite you forward, and we will present you with some gifts and a blessing. So first, I'll ask you to just tell the congregation what your name is and where your plans are and whatever else you would like to say to the congregation.
Scurry Charles, and I'm going to Clemson University next year. My major is history, and hopefully I'll switch over to architecture later.
My name is Josie Adams, and my plans are to go to Lander, and I'll major in education.
Not music education, as the program says.
My name is Haley Rogers, and I'll also be going to Lander next fall and majoring in nursing.
We have a couple of gifts for you. The first one is a gift from the youth group. They've put together this water bottle, and the tag says, if I can hold it right, congrats, graduate. Please use this this water bottle and always be reminded that Jesus is the water of life. John 4:14 says, whoever drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. We wish you many blessings on your future. Don't forget that your church family is always here for you. We love you no matter what. Love, your Main Street UMC youth. And inside is a bunch of scripture that is related to thirst and water. So y'all can pick whichever color you want to pick, since there's four different ones.
You can pick it now.
Yes, please pick it now. And Taylor Champion wasn't able to be here this morning, but she's one of our other graduates.
I have a second presentation. If you go into Christian bookstores, you'll see a lot of sort of lightweight devotional literature in books for graduates. I still have the ones that were given me 40 years ago, and I haven't opened a one of them. About 2 years ago, the Barna Agency did a major national survey on 10 questions that Christians hope non-believers will not ask them because they're so tough. Questions like, what makes you so sure God exists at all, especially when you can't see, hear, or touch him? Didn't evolution put God out of a job? We rely on religion in the age of science. Why trust the Bible, a book of myths? And a man that I met last year, Mark Vittelberg, has done major research and answered the 10 questions that Christians do not want to be asked. And so rather than send these students off with a little devotional book that they'll never use, I've decided to give them a book on Christian apologetics. One that's approachable, but one that addresses the issues of our culture. So Professor Threlkill is giving you a first reading assignment, and I expect a book report before you go to Clemson. And so I want to give you a book of substantial reading, prepare you for some religion and philosophy classes in college where your faith may be attacked. I'd like you to turn around and kneel here and come join me, Jesse. If you just lay your hands on these two, and I'll pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the beauty and strength and dreams of youth. Go with these graduates to training, to school, to new friendships, to an exciting world where self-discipline and self-control are so important. Go with them, O Lord, and help them to remember that they never leave you and they never leave us. And you can always come home to Main Street Church. I bless you all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. You can return to your seats. And Ms. Lisa Smith is going to come forward for the children's time. So children, please come forward and join Lisa. A lot going on today. If you're another graduate, if you come up after the service, I'll give you your book and I'll pray for you.
Thank you. Good morning. Goodness, graduation, end of school? It's just too much. Okay. Who can tell me what all of these examples that I'm getting ready to share with you have in common? Ready? Example one. Your mom just made a bunch of chocolate chip cookies with those little M&Ms that we all love in them. But before she left the house, she told you not to eat any of them until after dinner. You're thinking, but they look so good. Maybe she just won't miss one. Example two. You got a big spelling test today, but you were too busy last night to study because you were watching SpongeBob. So you're thinking, maybe I could look on little Cindy Lou Who's paper. No one will notice if I cheat just this once. Example three. You're on the playground, and you see a dollar fall out of your classmate's pocket. And you're thinking, this is great. Finders keepers, losers weepers, right? I could really use that dollar to buy a Mountain Dew after school. Have you figured it out yet? What are they all examples of? Starts with a T. Yes. It's a big word. I'll give you the first little bit. Trouble? It is trouble with a capital T. You were going to say bad stuff? Okay. Mad. Yeah, that's bad. Yes. Okay, I'll give you a hint. It sounds like temperature, but it's not temperature. Tempt. Yes. Temptation, that bad thing that lurks around every corner. Oh, thank you for showing me that, because I'm going to give y'all one of these in just a minute, but I don't want you to eat it. Now, I'm going to give each of you a starburst, and who's going to help me? Okay, give everybody one. Do not open it. Do not. Give everybody a starburst. Okay, I'm going to give you this little starburst, but no matter what, do not eat it until exactly 5 o'clock this afternoon, okay? All right, good. Now, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus, who was tempted by Satan for, don't open it yet, I see those fingers, 40 days. But before I do, you know what? I just can't resist because, thank you, did everybody get one? They're my, would you like one? Okay, but you know what? Don't open it yet. Not, what time can you open it today? Who was listening? 5 o'clock? 5 o'clock? Okay. Excuse me. I should go ahead and eat mine now. I know it's not, but see, I can do that. You can't, but I can. I just can't resist. These are my favorite candy. So anyway, this is very important. As I was saying, Jesus was in the desert, and he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. Not a delicious starburst. Not a crumb. He was very hungry. But you know what? That devil came, and he kept tempting Jesus with all kinds of delicious foods. Do you know what Jesus said? Man cannot live by bread alone. He would not be tempted by Satan, no matter what. And guess what? Satan finally gave up, and he left Jesus alone. You know what? I'm just going to eat one more of these, okay? But when can you have yours? 5 o'clock. Good. I like a good listener. 5 o'clock. You know what? I'm thinking, I got a little extra something in there. I'm thinking, you probably won't even last till 1 o'clock, will you? No. At least you're honest. Now, let me swallow this. I love a starburst. Now, can anybody tell me what I'm doing except for being kind of mean? I'm rubbing it in. I am. I am tempting you to do something that you were told what? Not to do until what time? 5 o'clock. Now, let me be serious for a moment. You know what? Jesus understands how we feel when we're tempted to do something that we're not supposed to or say something that we're not supposed to say. You know why? Because he was tempted too. So the next time you're in a situation where you're tempted to do something you're not supposed to do or say something you're not supposed to say, just ask Jesus to help you make a strong choice, okay? Can we say a prayer? Dear God, thank you for understanding and loving us no matter what we do. Help us to ask Jesus to make good choices in our lives. Amen. Very good. And guess what? If you ask your parents, it's okay with me if you go ahead and eat it before 5 o'clock, but ask them first. Okay? Have a great summer.
Oh,
You will take out your scripture sheet. We're working through Luke. We've come to the classic passage on spiritual warfare and evil. There are about five terms at the beginning found at the end, which tells us it's a paragraph. And in the center, we have three dialogues between Jesus and the devil in the desert. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led continuously by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted continuously by the devil, and he ate nothing in those days. And when the days were ended, Jesus was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. The report concerning him went throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We have all inherited patterns of finding our way through life. One of my ways is called the way of connections, and the staff has begun to laugh at me and say, "Phil, you were either kin to or know everybody in the state of South Carolina." Now, I never took a class on connections at Wake Forest, but my father was a master of it, and I was perhaps his first and best student. One day at a meeting in Trawl where I watched my father befriend and build a connection to five strangers, when it was over, I asked in awe, "How did you do that?" Here was his answer. "Son, if you grow up in South Carolina, play sports, win a couple state championships, go off to Clemson, off to World War II, back to Clemson, medical school in Charleston, internship in Florence, you know people across the state. And if you stay in touch with your classmates and your medical friends and their wives and the class before and after, there's hardly a person in the state that doesn't know somebody that you know. And when you make a connection with a stranger, it lowers their anxiety, and they will tell you their story. They'll remember the time you made them feel at home. Years later, son, the bond is still there." So today I evoke connections. My Uncle Harvey of Gallivant's Ferry, South Carolina, was on Eisenhower's staff for Operation Overlord D-Day, June 6, 1944, the day that perhaps more than any other has shaped our modern world. His sister Lida gave me this preaching robe. And for years she saved a copy of Life magazine that showed Harvey with at least 100 other American officers on the steps of an English manor house. And every time she would pull out the magazine, she would say, "Son, that's my brother, Uncle Harvey. He helped win the war." And I prayed for both my sons every day. And in my youthful imagination, which may not have been too far away from the truth, I pictured Harvey standing there before a huge table in an English dining room full of maps, planning logistics. He was only a young colonel. But I've been told there were times in the planning when he was in the room with Ike and Marshall and Montgomery. You see, if the landing was successful and built a beachhead, the war was won, even though they would fight for almost another year. On the other side of the conflict, my brother-in-law Christian Teich's grandfather was the last man, we think, on whom Hitler personally pinned an Iron Cross before he died in Berlin.
I've shaken that man's hand, and I've held the medal in my hand that Hitler held. Now, though June 6, 1944 was 9 years before I was born, and 69 years ago next Thursday, I live with the consequences and benefits of its outcome every day. Before I was born, a fateful battle was fought, a battle on which freedom depended. Things that seem far away are not far away because we are all part of the same web of life. I'm only 2 degrees removed from General Eisenhower and only 2 degrees removed from Hitler. I wasn't there. But there was a great collision on the shores of France that shaped my life and yours. Everything in big and little that's ever happened has effects because it brought us to where we are. Every good has long echoes, and every evil only extends the pain. Long ago, another battle was fought. 2 great forces collided in a Judean desert over 40 days. There were no observers except in the invisible world. And had not the victor shared the story with his disciples, the story would never have been remembered. Jesus heard the old lies whispered by the evil one, and Jesus responded by loading his weapon with scripture and firing it back at the enemy of his souls. Pure hatred assaulted the pure, innocent soul of Jesus. The kingdom of God had its representative in Jesus. The alternative squatter kingdom had its representative in Diabolos, the devil, the Satan, the hater of our souls. And that great battle on which the future of humanity hung was not strung along some beaches in France, but a single pinpoint in the bitter wilderness of Judea. Now, if you had been there with a camera, you would not have seen anything but an increasingly emaciated Jesus, because the battle was internal. Jesus imagined a stone becoming bread. He was taken to a cosmic vision point to see all the kingdoms of the world, and he was transported to the pinnacle of a Jerusalem temple, 450 feet above the Kidron Valley, without ever having left the desert. And it wondered, was it a dream or was it reality? It was both at the same time. As the organizer of evil pressured Jesus and probed him and tempted him from every angle, including from inside, Jesus heard a voice and saw a vision and correctly identified its source as the evil one. Now, some of our most vivid experiences are internal. Psychologists say we all carry on a constant internal conversation. If Jesus, the sanest man who ever lived, dialogued in the theater of his imagination with the dark angelic enemy, what about us? Have you ever wondered where some of your wicked and deceitful thoughts come from? Could it be that someone is able to flash on the screen of our mind an impulse to evil, a thought to hatred or murder, just as the computer companies can flash a banner ad onto your computer screen? I was fascinated this week to read a transcript of an older episode of NPR's This American Life. It was titled, "The Devil Inside Me." People were asked if they ever felt under the control of an inner voice that held them in bondage to unwanted thoughts. According to the host, it was like people had been waiting for someone to answer this question. And here are some of the unscripted responses. A man says, "I certainly know the voice you're talking about." Another said, "It is irresistible." A woman said, "It's got a life of its own and I just can't tame it anymore." A woman who just gotten engaged hears her voice saying, "You better try your hardest to make sure he doesn't take the ring away, because he's going to find out the truth about you, so you better distract him with a really thin body." At the end, the host asks, "Do you feel the voice is winning?" A woman replies, "Right now, yeah. I'm in some serious trouble, to be honest." Part of Christian maturity is discernment. It is knowing which ideas and impulses come from your own natural but fallen humanity, with all the psychological sophistication you can muster. which are divine impulses and which come up from below. It is part of being a mature Christian. Now, I'm happy to say that because of the resurrection of Jesus, I'm not 2 degrees removed from him like I am from Eisenhower and Hitler. I'm only 1 degree removed. And the battle that Jesus fought, his first win in the desert, which set him up for the second battle of the cross and resurrection, have benefits for me to this day. The fruits of D-Day were a free Europe. And the fruits of Jesus' victory over the evil one is free Christians. See, before he could assume his public ministry, the bully had to be dealt with. 40 days of fasting, 40 days of moral and spiritual combat, 40 days of saying no and saying yes to God, 40 days before Jesus was permitted to begin his ministry of proclaiming and acting out the kingdom of God. What we have here is a brief summary of a 40-day battle. Can you imagine being in London about mid-morning on June the 6th, 1944? And there comes across the radio this words: Allied troops have now landed on the beaches of France. And if you want to know what that may have looked like, see if you can stand watching the first 10 minutes of the movie Saving Private Ryan. The purity of Jesus' soul against utter wickedness, light against darkness. The raw, sinless, vulnerable 30-year-old humanity of Jesus dropped in a cauldron of temptation and pressure. Now, the Bible does not tell us all we'd like to know about the origin of Satan. It just says that we must resist him and that he has temporary power here on earth because he picked up the deeds to the creation when Adam and Eve were eating forbidden fruit. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, and the ruler of this world. It should not surprise us that all our strategies to make the world a better place and all the grand ethical pronouncements of the Christian church often fall to the ground. And we wonder, can anything in this world be dealt with? Behind the appearances of this world, there is a battle raging. Now, I do not blame Satan for everything. I do believe that he doesn't perform all the cuts in the world, but he probably pours in the bacteria. He doesn't start all the fires, but he pours on gasoline. He takes the results of our sin and he makes them worse. And sometimes he breaks out in absolutely malignant evil. We are frail, but we have a champion, Jesus Christ. Last Thursday, I was fasting because Thursday is my fast day and it's an ordination vow. And there I was at my computer working away on a sermon. Now, I don't know what happened. For about the next 15 minutes, it was like I was living in a fog. It may have been low blood sugar. It may have been some autonomous psychological complex bubbling to the surface of my consciousness. But it felt like I was in an absolute battle for the control of my thoughts, which had gone in a direction that was awful. I shook my head and I prayed. Am I the only one who has had an experience of having your thoughts spiral down into some dark, despairing, awful place? But why should it surprise me if I live on a battleground? And on a day when I'm fasting and praying and drawing near to my Lord, that I should take a fiery dart from the evil one? See, folks, I'm not surprised at my ability to think or do evil. What I'm surprised at is how strong Jesus is. And now he is my champion. And how he can take care of things that I cannot take care of. Don King is not one of my favorite sports promoters. I think Don King has a bad hair day every day. You know, the thriller in Manila and the rumble in the jungle and the Vegas fight promoter. Did you know the Holy Spirit's also a fight promoter? Did you know that He drove Jesus into the wilderness? You see, Jesus didn't go to the beauty parlor. Jesus went to Paris Island. It was physical. It was mental. It strained Him. Can you imagine what He looked like after 40 days of not eating? Jesus was skin and bones, but He was strong in the Spirit. And the first temptation was to look at a desert stone and picture it was warm bread. The pangs of starvation were setting in. How would Jesus fulfill His ministry if He died in the desert? But Jesus had self-control, and He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And Satan can make a landing in your life on some physical appetite. How many people do I know who have ruined their lives through sexual and alcohol and drug and any addiction which makes their flesh feel better? They need to find that Jesus is their champion. In the second round, He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. They spun around the world from some cosmic viewpoint. And it was an impressive sight. The Vanity Fair of this world. Satan said, "If you will worship me, if you will give me the glory that belongs to God, which I have come to steal, you will be my number one. And I will give it all to you now, and you will not go to the cross." That's the lure of the shortcut. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And all of a sudden, Jesus was in Jerusalem, looking down from the dizzying heights of the pinnacle, 450 feet down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. And Satan quoted scripture back at Jesus and said, "You know, David wouldn't even get his toe stubbed. Why don't you take a leap here and let the angels catch you? You can win Jerusalem by being a showman. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Are there any bullets in your gun? When those thoughts swirl around you of despair and you begin to fall. When you're tempted to say and do something you know is against God. Is there any scripture in your heart that you have memorized that you can speak truth back to the father of lies and in the name of Jesus command him to leave? Sometimes in my car I have to say, "No! No, I will not think that in Jesus' name. Get out of here!" Folks, you live on a spiritual battleground. There are casualties. There are casualties all over this city of people who don't know that Jesus is their champion and that He can beat the one who bullies them around all their life into despair and drugs and hatred and sorry living. They don't know how to get out. They don't know anybody that's stronger than them. Jesus is your champion. And it says the Satan left him until an opportune time. Did you know that you're being scouted? Have you ever wondered how you fall into the situations that you fall into? We've all got besetting sins which a weak place is in our armor. But Jesus is our champion. So I do not believe in Satan. I believe in Jesus because the other guy's not trustworthy. I don't go looking for him, but we do cross paths from time to time. And I'm so glad that part of Christian salvation means that Jesus has overcome the one who hates me. And that in my relationship with him, I have authority over my own thoughts and over my own behavior. To invite people to come under his strong protective arms and to be protected from evil and to be able to do good. I ran across a quote this week I want to end with. It's a quote from Norman Mailer, the novelist, who was once married to Marilyn Monroe. So truth comes in odd places, and Mailer said, "If you don't believe in God and the devil, I won't say you're crazy, but you are intellectually malnourished." I see no way to live the Christian life without a keen awareness that life is lived on a battlefield, that the casualties are real, that the fire is live, and that Jesus has overcome our enemy. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Quit giving in. Take up the battle for your own soul and look to Jesus as your champion. Amen. I want to sing to you a single stanza of encouragement. And I want to do it without the organ.
Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Our ushers will now come to receive your offering. For a faith that gives us the victory in all circumstances, let us stand and give God praise. On the back of your scripture sheet, you will find the music to the Lord's Prayer that we're learning during June. So after the prayer of great thanksgiving, I'll make an announcement and we'll join in singing the Lord's Prayer together. But if you'll turn to page 18 in your bulletins, in your hymnals, and you follow me at musical setting B of the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen, 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 amen.
I invite you now to join in our sung version of the Lord's Prayer. Baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this communion service. If you are not a Christian and come to this table, you are receiving Jesus Christ and will need to be prepared for your baptism. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand and put the left on it to make the sign of the cross. When you come forward extended, and bread will be given to you with the words, "This is the body of Christ." Take that bread, dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, and then return by the outside aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will lead you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated.
Thank you. will stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 511.
You cannot be better equipped for your week than what has happened during this sacred hour. You've praised God. You've heard the scriptures read and preached. You've been warned of the realities. And the King has fed you at his own table. So I commission you to be loyal soldiers this week, to take your place of service, to represent Christ well. And remember that should you fail, He will welcome you and strengthen you for another day. If you're a graduate today and your name's on that sheet, if you'll come up, I have a gift for you and I want to pray with you when the service is over. I send you to your duties and to your delights, to your questions, to your joys and sorrows, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.